A very pleasant good afternoon to all of you here. It's good to be here. I haven't been this cold since I opened the deep freeze the other day in Florida. Well, the cat is out of the bag and all that kind of stuff. You know why we're here, and we're visiting Knoxville for the celebration of a special couple. And in a sense, celebrating family, a very nice expansion of family, that is. And God will also be a part of this, in fact, on a much grander scale, and certainly with all of us here. He is in a process, the work of expanding his own family. And, you know, in a way, this joyful time really does parallel his plan and of expanding his great family. Milton McNeely and Judy Swanson and their previous and dear spouses, Jackie and Bill, served God for more than 60 years. Jackie and Bill, they finished their race, and as we're told in one of the Psalms, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So they endured to the end, and they, like the Apostle Paul, they fought the good fight, they finished the race, and they, you know, they kept the faith. And God is certainly very pleased with them, and this is all worth thinking about. It really is. Both couples had all the highs and the lows that saints have in this world that God is not yet ruling. They had persecutions and injustices, and they came their way, and sometimes even from within the church that they loved. They made mistakes and went on to correct those mistakes. And they leapt forward in spiritual strength, wisdom, and faith. So Milton and Judy and all of us continue living the process, don't we? It is a process, the work that God is doing with us on our way to his family. And I'd say more specifically, on our way to being first fruits of God's family. Now, this union with God has been going back to the time of Abel. But it's been very rare with people. It's a rare event, and it's also one that is difficult. You know, Jesus Christ himself said that it is difficult. You know, he said it's harder to enter the kingdom of God trusting in riches, and the rest of us have found out not trusting in riches is pretty hard too. It just is. The scriptures are full of reality checks and encouragement. Christ said that they persecuted me, and they'll also persecute you. He said, endure until the end, the same shall be saved. With much affliction and tribulation, you will enter the kingdom. But with all of that, there is also, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who finding one of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. And so even though the challenge is, you know, way up here, because we love this way of life, it's all worth it. And it's difficult for people to understand that. Now, there is an unusual span of time that's really in the near future. It's a 1,000-year period, and then another span of time that's perhaps 100 years, in which people will approach God and learn to love and learn to obey him under very different conditions than we have today and that we've had in the last 6,000 years. The Swansons and the McNeelys, their families, their children, they did not travel the path that's described by the scriptures that focus on the future. They did not live in a world that everyone knew God. They did not live in a world that there would be no hurt nor destruction, and all of God's holy mountain or his children would play safe in the streets without danger of man or beast or reptile. That's for a future time. We have this dramatic difference in calling and approach to God. Since the Garden of Eden, billions have lived, but of those, only a few have been called to be first fruits. Now, some are here in this room, and some are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and a scattering of others in previous times and places. And without exception, each has endured difficulties and lived to overcome many obstacles Each has battled and fought Satan along the way, all while also feeling a joy, a great joy of being children of God. So why is it that the first fruits have one path to follow, and the Bible declares that those in the future have a less difficult one? In fact, theirs is one of peace with good health where everyone knows God. Why? Well, let's examine this. This is a reason why Bill, Judy, Jackie, and Milton, and why their lives are so important, and as well as others. Because all the happenings in our lives are not just a meaningful time travel. Everybody has that. But what else is going on? You know, in this age, Christians battle an invisible and deceptive adversary whose cunningness, frankly, is underestimated. Satan uses lies, half-truths, and even truths out of context or misapplied against us. He uses our hormones, he uses our genetic tendencies, our bad health and our good health. Also our strengths and human nature that naturally assumes it's right to move us away from God. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, I just want to quote it from the NIV. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. Not just the average demonic forces, but the best of the demonic forces. The authorities and the rulers of them. Against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places is what it says. So Satan with his top demons assault God's people. What that says about the others, I don't know. They're certainly assaulting governments and groups around the world, causing division and all of that. But the top flight ones assault God's people. And so they attack our minds in spiritual ways. They twist and pollute thinking in order to corrupt beliefs, which then drive our language and our actions. They're very experienced at this. Now, all people experience tribulations, do they not? In addition, we battle experienced demonic forces who know our future. And that future is at odds with theirs. And so they have deployed and thus refined their tactics over thousands, if not millions of years, tactics so effective that they were successful on a third of the angels. And think about that for a moment. Through ever so subtle deceptions and lies, they were able to successfully rearrange and corrupt the thoughts of one third of the angels to the point that they became so bitter and angry they blamed God for an unhappiness that they didn't even have before they were deceived, because they were happy before. Now, so these beings, their focus is now turned to what? Just anybody or anything? No, it's turned to the next thing closest to God. They've done all the damage they can do on the angels. So they turn to the saints. And they can and do scramble our thinking at times. And we do well to consider that the next time maybe you or I are gripped with frustration or a holier-than-thou attitude towards something that somebody did or said. Because who knows, maybe they're under 24/7 assault and we aren't so much because we're already thinking wrong. It could be. God's answer to this is, don't worry about the splinter in your brother's eye, because he can easily find a beam in your eye. It's sometimes said with a tone of self-righteousness, I can't believe what, you name it, David did, or what Jacob did, or Paul did, you know, even allowed people to be killed and all that, or that Abraham cheated on Sarah. You can't believe that. And I would say, really? You can't believe that? Because after all, they were under attack, spiritual attack, 24/7 by the evil and brilliant deceiver who twists a person's strengths and weaknesses into pretzels until in a moment of weakness, they do or consider things that they're totally against, really. And Paul, you know, he cried out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Because it happened to him too. This body of death. And so with many regrets, the saints battle forward. And in time, the faithful, with God's help, overcome even the greatest insidious and complex attacks. And God, through his Spirit, irons out their thoughts, rearranges the pathways to fit and solidify godliness. They become a new creation. All along, they're becoming a new creation. So what is that education worth? And what can God do with that education? Now, God puts some limitations on these adversaries, but in many cases, not until we learn and learn and learn and struggle and struggle and struggle to build secure and deep qualities that God can use in some very important ways. And it is true that because of our blindness and our deafness in important things, we sadly often hurt others along the way. God has required us to prepare for eternal life under different conditions, ones that provide a more extensive curriculum. It's so clear as day. Abraham, David, and the prophets, they looked far beyond what many of us see today. These righteous ones of old had more prophetic vision than most of us do today. They, over time, had the mental thought arrangement wherein they weighed the future above their present trials, difficulties, and disappointments. And you and I need this way of thinking too. And maybe it's because it's not that natural to think in terms of what God has in plan for us. So these worthy men and women of old, as well as in our times, go through terrible things in their lives of obedience and sometimes disobedience. I'd like us to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And beginning in verse 32, so we're in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And for what shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the alien. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Not accepting deliverance, not taking the easy path, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And here is an answer to this enigma. It is a better resurrection God has provided. Now, God has not required more of some and less of others to gain immortality, but he has called some to higher offices in a better resurrection, one that requires more training, more experience, and more overcoming to qualify for higher offices. The first resurrection is to immortality and to rulership. God selected David to rule over Israel. Later, he added the 12 apostles to rule various tribes. We've speculated about others' offices as well. Now, he is inviting others to fill lower positions under them. And it is sensible, God usually calls those with the highest offices first, and they have been. He is calling us to positions of authority above those coming in the future. They too will have opportunity to rule in the kingdom of God, but in lesser ways. Let's skip a few verses and look at verse 37 through verses 40. So they received all these difficulties. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Now, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God having provided something better, that they without us should not be made perfect. Do you realize what that is saying? In other words, those with the purpose of the first resurrection consist of a definite number. The indication is a planned number of offices, a structure of leadership in preparation to direct the best and most beneficial way of helping the millions that will live into the thousand-year period and easily many billions beyond that. So those faithful ones of past ages, they're not complete without us. The bride of Christ becomes complete, and then there is a marriage, and others will not be added. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I didn't say others will not be given eternal life. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, all the other things that are happening in the millennium and the thousand-year period and beyond is after this point. The others that come after will have their reward. They will also be a part of the family of God. However, they are nowhere called a part of the bride of Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look further at this. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, it was important to read something particular in these verses for us to have a better understanding of what's going on. Here is mentioned the church of the firstborn. Consider that in ancient times it was the custom of the firstborn to receive the greater share of the father's estate. And as such, they have greater opportunity for service, in this case, in God's kingdom. The higher the office, the more effective one can help, greater numbers. In this place, the word firstborn is somewhat misleading because the word in the Greek is plural. In other words, if we were to translate it correctly into English, it would say the firstborn ones, the firstborn ones. So at the resurrection or the change, if we are alive when Christ returns, sons and daughters will be born at once. These all will be the firstborn ones. They have an earlier opportunity for service in the kingdom of God. They will have a greater opportunity of serving than those who come afterward. Now, in ancient times, God called the firstborn of each family to serve him. And I just like to quote Exodus 4 and verse 22. And you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Israel, you see, is the family that became a nation. From the patriarchal family that carried the lineage of the firstborn priesthood through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel was born as a nation of firstborn sons. So Israel had this calling on a national level. They were to be the nation that showed forth the Father's glory. And, of course, we know that Israel failed in this. Now, it's important to understand what the name Israel means. The name Israel speaks of one who strives with God, which is exactly what we do. And early in our process, we probably resist and strive way too much. One who strives with God, who overcomes by the power of God, is another meaning of it. One who overcomes, and that's exactly what happens with us. We overcome with the power of God. and Christ, or who rules and reigns with God, and that is a future event mainly, not that there's not some hierarchy within the church in regard to service and things like that, but the main focus is the future, okay? Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, but it failed to do so. And so God did something else. And there's a lot of dualism, is there not, in the Bible? And this is one of those areas. We are, as Peter said, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. And we do that a little bit now, but it's only a little bit. The main focus is the future when we do this. We're so limited, are we not? We won't be later. So let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Just two verses here, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. That was what was the intention was back then. That was the goal. Of course, it did not work out like that because they lacked faith, they lacked God's Spirit. Now follow me to Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 16. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, where we read, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Now this is tying us back to the ancient Israelites who failed in their calling, but we're not going to fail in our calling. Some translations say the true Israel of God, the true Israel of God. So if the firstborn failed, God had to call others to this service. In the millennium, God will again use the same principle of using the firstborn for his special service in governing and teaching and showing the way. So the higher the position in God's government that we might obtain, the more we will be able to serve and help others. You should want to qualify for the highest office possible in God's kingdom. And this is accomplished by being faithful over what is really few things in this life, mainly yourself. Because that's about all you really can. But it's a tough job. And it needs God's help and our submission. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Let's look at the parable of the Great Supper. Luke chapter 14 and beginning in verse 16. Then he said to him, "A certain man, God, gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited," you know, these are unique people, they were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused.'" And the next few verses keep talking about how the master, the certain rich man, kept stepping down the totem pole, basically. And each time, these people were not willing to come to the supper. So let's go down to verse 22. "Then the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is no room. There is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" So just grab any old sort off the road and ask them. "For I say to you that none of those men," those who were invited, the unique ones that were invited, "shall taste my supper." So Israel, with its great numbers, its elders, its great leaders, all of that, all its important people did not come to the Great Supper. It's not simply talking about those who reject the call today. All the great and mighty of this time who have heard the word also have not. So God has gone to us to astonish the world. And look what he said. He said, they will not taste my supper. They won't be firstborn ones. They won't be the bride of Christ. They may well be in God's kingdom, probably will be. At the top is God the Father and Jesus Christ, then those with the best training and background. We might think of people like Abraham and Moses, David and the apostles. The individual with less responsibilities does not need the training or the experience of those who are higher up. Thus, most of us do not need the training that Moses had or that David had or Daniel or any of those. Those who have overcome the most, who have had the greatest experiences, who have proved themselves more effectively than others, are now beginning to fill the upper portions of the leadership chart. And so, understandably, some must go through more in this life than others. The tribulations are not necessarily spread out equally, are they? So people go through very serious trials. Well, they have been invited or called to a higher office in God's kingdom or a unique position that needs certain skills and training. Because God has not put a different price on immortality, but he does require more of those, some, he does require some, to have more experience, to qualify for positions that he's called them for. And so we see extreme problems in the lives of God's chosen, and we ache and we pray for God to rescue them, but he doesn't sometimes. He doesn't. Well, there is something bigger going on, and I hope you don't think that this is controversial because Christ said it too. Sin may not even be involved in the problem or the issue, or the trial. A lot of training that we acquire has nothing to do with stopping something. It is training. We see a few of the more obvious things about this high calling. If we turn to Revelation chapter 3, in verse 12, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So here is a prophecy concerning the first fruits. Those that overcome, they will be pillars in the temple of God at Jerusalem, God's headquarters, his capital city, and the throne. That will be our abode, our dwelling place with God. Notice also that he who overcomes, they'll have the name of God upon them. God names things what they are. We will have the name of God, then we'll be like God. We also will have the name of this city of God, that is the New Jerusalem. We then will be residents of that city, the headquarters city. Let's go to Revelation 21. Let's look a little bit further about what's going on here. Revelation 21, and we'll look at verses 9 and 10 to start off with. Revelation 21, beginning verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now this should be interesting. I will show you the bride. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And then the next 10 or 11 verses talk about how beautiful the city is, how it's ornate and all of that. Now, here is a time pictured which follows the 1,000-year period and the 100-year, if it's 100 years. This is after the old heavens and the old earth are destroyed and a new heaven and a new earth are made. The new Jerusalem comes to earth and God the Father comes to dwell on the earth. And in this verse, the angel tells John, "Come, I will show you the bride." Those in the first resurrection are the bride. But what does the angel actually show John? A woman? No. He shows him the city, the new Jerusalem. Why does he do this? He does this because the bride of Christ not only lives with him in the new Jerusalem, but also rules from that city. Here's where the saints of this age, those who overcome and are part of the bride of Christ, will be centered. The bride of Christ is to be at the temple in Jerusalem, the headquarters of the universe, at the same place where God the Father and Jesus Christ are, and many of the holy angels will be there as well. But there are many more who will make up God's family by that time. Many more. We find them specifically mentioned a little bit further, Revelation 21, and breaking into verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. The word, the glory of God, the word God here could just as easily been translated plural because of the gods that would be there. And I suppose translators, you know, they have things locked into a triunion of God, and that doesn't give an opportunity for there to be other gods born into the family. And then it says, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at day, shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And there shall bring, they, those other ones that come in, shall bring their glory and honor of the nations into it. So we see here that the other nations, they will have been saved. They will all be immortal. They shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and their honor into it. There are other rulers and kings in the kingdom of God, and they are not at the New Jerusalem, as is the bride. And they will come to the New Jerusalem to visit it and to bring their glory and their divinity and their immortality in it and to it. Nations of immortal God beings all over the earth and likely the universe. This is simply referring to those various families of the earth, then immortal, in part people that we know and are related to in some cases that have just not been called to be firstborn ones. The great change will be that we and they are then divine, radiant, shining like the brightness of the firmament, like the stars forever and ever. The path to eternal life before the return of Christ is clearly different than the path after the return of Christ. And it's logically so. Logically so. So Miss Judy and Mr. McNeely have longevity in this most important and challenging path. Great joys with it all, despite the challenges. It is a path that the firstborn sons and daughters take. It's a remarkable path, and it has a remarkable destiny, and it ends with kingship and priesthood, tasked with ruling the universe and bringing all to the glory of God. What a time. Well, anyway, their example and those of others are a gift and a help to us if we have eyes to see and if we have ears to hear.